If you look around, there's an element absent this morning in our service. So what element is that of people? Our teens. At least the most of them. We right now have this group of about 22 up in West Virginia at the teen camp. I think they call it winter camp up at Appalachian Bible College. And so they are going to be heading back. I think they have their final meeting this morning. And so I believe it'd be very good for us to pray for them and pray for their safety, but greater than that, for the activity of God in their lives as they come back. Anybody want to join me in prayer? You might as well raise your hand because I'm going to pray. All right. Thank you, Wayne. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. Thank you for putting a new song in our hearts. Father, you've given us beauty for ashes, and we praise you, and may we will be forever thankful. We praise you, and Father, may that joy fill our minds and our hearts, and we share it with others. We sang about sharing it with others, having that joy. Because all around us, people need the Lord. They need the truth of your word. Father, we pray for our teens, probably having their last session even now as we're meeting, getting ready to head back to Charleston. We pray for safety as they travel, and we pray for a lasting impact that through the speaker and his use of your word and the activity of your spirit, that there will be change that lasts forever. It's much more than going to have some fun, although they're going to have, and I'm sure I've had a lot of fun, but it's about transformation. So, Father, we cry out for that. I thank you for the families here, the families that these teens come from, and then many here with just younger children who aren't on a teen event. Fathers, we talk about raising children today, being the parents you'd have us be. Fathers, speak into our lives in new ways. Give us a greater appreciation for your word and the wisdom that it brings. And Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Jack mentioned a number of things in announcements. We do have fellowship groups today, and I always like to remind us, or like to remind us of that, because it's so important as we get together. We have one group that will meet immediately afterwards, right next door, and then there's a group that meets at the church at 5:30. Chris, would you raise your hand? I think they can talk to you about that. And then Luke, I believe you and Victoria are hosting a group up in the north area, so would you raise your hand if folks want to participate and that you are encouraged to show up. And if it's your first time to show up, you don't have to worry about bringing food. The second time you show up, they may say, hey, you got to bring some food for this. But the first time, just show up, all right, with a big smile. All right, open your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Looking at one verse today. And I've given you some notes. I hope you take those out. And we're going to be looking at God's instructions for parents. Last Sunday, we were in verses 1 through 3 looking at God's instructions for children. And now, parents, it's your turn. It's our turn. Parents, grandparents. It's kind of good. This is a good Sunday for our teens to be out of here, isn't it? Maybe to talk with parents, these teens. I want to start out with a humorous story. It's titled, Why Parents Go Gray. Why Parents Go Gray. Oh, and that's funny, that's because Tim and Paul and I were in the back looking at each other, talking about who has the grayest hair. Tim said, I won. All right, I should have Paul stand up. You can see Paul and Tim, but gray hair. Okay. But anyways, why parents go gray? The boss of a big company needed to call one of his employees about an urgent problem with one of the main computers, so he dialed the employee's home phone and was greeted with a child's whisper. Hello. Hey, is your daddy home? He asked. Yes. May I talk with him? The child whispered, no. Surprised and wanting to talk with an adult, the boss asked, "Is your mommy there?" "Yes." "May I talk with her?" "No." Hoping there was somebody with whom he could leave a message, the boss asked, "Is anybody else there?" "Yes," whispered the child, "a policeman." Wondering what a cop would be doing at his employee's home, the boss asked, "May I speak with a policeman?" "No, he's busy." "Busy doing what?" "Talking to daddy and mommy and the firemen," came the whispered answer. Growing concerned and even worried as he heard what sounded like a helicopter through the phone, the boss asked, "What is that noise?" "A helicopter," answered the whispering voice. "What is going on there?" The boss is alarmed. And in an odd whispering voice, the child answered, "The search team just landed the helicopter." Alarmed, concerned, even more than just a bit frustrated, the boss asked, "What are they searching for?" And still whispering, the young voice replied along with a muffled giggle, "Me? Me?" Yeah. Why parents grow gray. Oh, the challenges of parenting. We question our own abilities. Parents, have you done that? Yeah. Go ahead, raise your hand. Because others maybe who don't have kids, they're looking at this, say, "Oh, all right," are struggling. They see, "All right, the hands up." We question our abilities. Our kids question our abilities, don't they? And then sometimes other people question our abilities, right? Yep, the challenges of parenting. And we're only going to be looking at one verse this morning, but it is pregnant with instruction for us. We could spend weeks on this. It really demands a parenting class. And in fact, Danny probably in a couple of months will have a parenting class because we want it to be part of our church culture. Parenting is of such a critical nature that you hear me talk about church culture a lot. And that is one thing we want, that we support our parents. We help train our parents. If you're a parent and you find it challenging, go ahead, raise your hand. Let's just see this. Yeah, yeah. All right, let's talk about context. We always start out talking about context. And in chapter 5, Paul calls them to be light in a dark world. He calls those in the church in Ephesus, and he would call us to be light in a dark world. And so he says that means you need to be careful how you walk. You need to make the most of your time. You need to understand what the will of God is. And then he gives us verse 18. Notice verse 18 in your Bibles. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's how one knows God's will, and that is how one is enabled to do God's will. And from there, after he says you need to be filled with the Spirit, Paul gives us some evidences of a Spirit-filled person. And notice verse 21. The final one he gives is what? Being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Being subject to one another. Spirit-filled person will subject themselves to others, will humble themselves before others, will look not only to their own interest, but also to the interest of others. And from there, Paul goes on into this extensive section, beginning with verse 22 of chapter 5, all the way through verse 6 of chapter, verse 9 of chapter 6. And he applies that idea of being subject to one another. We've already seen him apply it to marriage, right? To wives, to husbands. And now we're in this section where he applies it in the home between parents and children. And last week we saw him address children. Children, obey your parents. And so today this one verse is God's instructions for parents. So that's our context. That's Paul's desire. And I would say if we as followers of Christ get it right in our marriages and in our homes, we're going to be a light to the world. Wouldn't you agree? Because in society, it's all gone off the rails, hasn't it? I mean, you look at society, you read the paper, you watch the news, your kids go to school, and you see the struggles in marriages and in homes. And if we can get it right, according to God's word, draw on His grace, we're going to be light. It will make a difference. In fact, I believe there's a cult that makes that emphasis, right? The Mormons, right? They want to be seen as the wholesome families, the winsomeness. And there is a winsomeness when we can look at homes and marriages and see harmony, see joy. It's like, I want in. I want in. Well, let's read our verses. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 because they kind of set the context, and then we're in verse 4. All right, Danielle, I don't know if I can get that to move forward. Has it gone to sleep on me? There we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now here we are, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, from there, Paul is going to go on and talk about master-slave relationships. That will be next Sunday. But just this one verse on instructions for parents. He actually gives us two commands. They are both present tense active imperatives, which means what? That we as parents are responsible to continually find ourselves engaging in these commands, in these things that are called for. And it actually is very simple. Paul gives us what? To start with a negative command. Isn't that how he starts? Do not provoke your children to anger. That's command number one. And then that's the negative. This has to go, and what has to replace it? But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that's how we're going to break this down. Really, just two big commands on parenting. Now, you perhaps noticed that Paul singles out fathers. Did you notice that? He doesn't say moms and dads. He says fathers. And that's probably because, number one, fathers are to lead in the home, right? The mantle of leadership has been given to us. And reason number two is I think fathers have a particularly difficult time with what he commands. Do not provoke your children to anger. I think fathers, in particular, struggle with that in the home as they raise the kids. Moms tend to be much more nurturing, don't they? Softer, kinder, and dad kind of draws the standard and he's going to hold them to it and can provoke his children to anger. Paul singles out fathers, but I wouldn't want moms not to listen. I believe Paul would intend mothers also to apply this. And I say that because in verses 1 through 3, he commands children to obey who? Both parents, mothers and fathers. And, as we'll see, his instructions are pertinent to both fathers and mothers. So fathers, mothers, two commands. Before looking at those two commands, I want to give us a little bit further context. I've already established the context within the book of Ephesians. Just briefly, where are we at in Ephesians? But if we're going to appreciate what Paul says here, we need to understand the cultural context. Because Paul is actually much more radical than we just read that verse and pull away. Radical Christianity, counterculture. And I like to say that because I want us to have that sense. We are counterculture. There's so much going on in our culture, and it's easy to kind of float into it instead of saying, no, I'm going to take a stand. I am willing to be counterculture. Can I hear an amen? Amen? We as believers need to have a growing sense of that as our culture, and I continue to talk about this, is coming off the rails, and it's kind of like, not me. By God's grace, in obedience to His word, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be different. I want to be different. So in Paul's day, a Roman father had absolute authority over his children. Do with them what he wanted to. Absolute authority. Daniel, I don't know if this is going to fall asleep on me every couple of minutes, but there we go. I may just have to holler, okay? Everybody, Danielle, wave so they know you're back there. There we go, because everybody wants to know who you're talking to. This is by William Barclay, and he says a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands and punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his children. Absolute authority. A man writing, this is the first century B.C. by the name of Hilarion. He had this to say, move me forward please, Danielle. Heartiest greetings. Note that we are still even now in Alexandria. Do not worry if all others return. I remain in Alexandria. I beg and beseech you to take care of the little child. And as soon as we receive wages, I will send them to you. If, good luck to you, you have another child. If it is a boy, let it live. But if it is a girl, expose it. Kill it. Okay. Seneca, first century, a statesman in Rome, said this, we slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow, and children born weak are deformed, we drown. What I want us to understand is that what Paul brings to us in this one verse when it pertains to fathers and mothers in the home is counterculture. And we need to appreciate the culture within which it's written to fully appreciate what he has to say and what he may be calling us to do and be. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. All right. Our first command. It's a negative one. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Provoke to anger. One translation goes, don't stir up anger. The NIV goes, don't exasperate your children. It's not a term we use so often. Don't exasperate your children. A young girl was writing a paper for school. And she came to her dad and she said, Dad, what's the difference between anger and exasperation? And he said, well, it's a matter of degree. Let me show you what I mean. And he went to the phone, dialed the number at random, and to the man who answered the phone, he said, hello, is Melvin there? And the guy said, there's no one living here named Melvin. Why don't you look up numbers before you dial? The dad said to his daughter, see, that man was not a bit happy with our call. He's probably very busy with something, and we annoyed him. Now watch. He dialed the number again, the same number. He said, hello, is Melvin there? And the guy on the other end said, now look here, you just called this number, and I told you there's no Melvin here. You got lots of guts, call it again. Slammed it down. He turned to his daughter. The father did again. He said, now you see, that was anger. Now I'll show you what exasperation means. Dialed the same number, and when a violent voice roared, hello, the father calmly said, he said, hello, this is Melvin. Have there been any calls for me? Yep, annoyed, angered, exasperated. Paul says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't provoke them to anger. In Colossians, we are given parallel instruction. And we need to notice what Paul says because of why he brings the instruction that he does. This is Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Why is that? Why not provoke them to anger or exasperate them? So that they will not lose heart. Paul's concern is with a parent exasperating their children, provoking them to anger so that they lose heart. They become discouraged. They become disheartened. They decide they're going to give up. They're going to quit trying. They are going to rebel. Let me give you some ways that we provoke our children to anger. I spent a lot of time thinking about this. It would do you well to think about, how do you provoke your children to anger? Paul says don't do it, because the consequences are very severe. Your kids want to quit. They want to rebel. How do we provoke our children to anger? Number one, I think, is expecting perfection. Somehow setting an unattainable standard so that our children can never measure up. And so they find themselves saying, I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to measure up. Why even bother trying? I quit. Another way we can provoke our children to anger is discipline wrongly administered. Discipline that is belittling, that criticizes, that's done in anger instead of love. Verbal or physical abuse. I believe in corporal punishment, but I do not believe in physical abuse. Our discipline that is unfair, wrongly administered discipline. How do we as parents provoke our children to anger, to wrath? Number three, comparisons. We compare our kids to others. And so we want to say to them, why can't you be like your sister Mary? Why don't you grow up? Why can't you be like Billy who lives down the street? Why can't you do that? And so comparing them to others so they think that my parents really don't want me. They'd rather have a kid like that. They don't want me. I quit. I'm going to quit trying. Or how about this one? The failure to listen to our kids and to hear their point of view, especially as they get older. They have their own desires, don't they? And not all of them bad. They have their own gifting, their own talents that they want to pursue. And so there can be the failure to listen, the failure to pay attention to what our kids are interested in. We just keep pushing it back, and so they just rebel. I want out of here. I want to pursue my own things. Here's the final one I've got. I just listed five. I think I went online. I Googled this, and you can Google it. I think there was one who listed 25. Wow. But number five I've got is a lack of a loving relationship. And this may be the most important one of all of them, being distant as a parent and absent, the failure to give praise, the failure to say to our children, I love you. Your kids want to hear that. I long to hear. I grew up, my dad and parents his age, as they came through the Depression, they seemed to be great disciplinarians, but the older generation had a hard time saying, hear Jack say, I love you. And I long to hear my dad say, I love you, son. We want to hear our parents say that. A distant relationship. They just want to quit. Why try? I'm going to go some other place where I'm told I'm loved. And always instead of this discipline. My dad was a disciplinarian. And I don't want to speak poorly of my dad. I appreciate my father and what he brought into the home. The greatest man I ever knew. How many of us know the song? I'm surprised. How about Cats in the Cradle? Yeah, we heard Cat Stevens sing that one, didn't we? Boy, and he'll pull the tears out of you, won't he? Cats in the Cradle, Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue, and the Man on the Moon. When you coming home, Dad? Don't know when. But we'll get together then, son, right? Well, Reuben McIntyre sang a song. It was titled, The Greatest Man I Never Knew. The greatest man I never knew. I am going to have a hard time getting through this sermon. Because I believe that the topic we're addressing this morning is probably one of the most dearest to our lives and to mine. Because of things we were looking for in our own family. I already told you what was one of my favorite TV shows, The Waltons. Why? It all ended so well. It seemed to work out so well. And you long for that kind of thing, right? Yeah. By God's grace, I'll get through this. But this desire, the greatest man I never knew lived just down the hall. And every day we said hello, but never touched at all. He was in his paper. I was in my room. How was I to know? He thought, I hung the moon. The greatest man I never knew came home late every night. He never had much to say. Too much was on his mind. I never really knew him. Oh, and now it seems so sad. Everything he gave us took all that he had. Then the days turned into years and the memories to black and white. He grew cold like an old winter wind. Lord, it crossed my life. The greatest words I never heard, I guess I'll never hear. The man I thought could never die has been dead almost a year. Oh, he was good at business, but there was business left to do. He never said he loved me. Guess he thought I knew. Boy, parents, there are all kinds of ways we can provoke our children to anger, aren't there? And Paul commands, he felt it necessary to start out with the negative command. He says, don't be doing that. Don't provoke your children to anger, disheartening them, breaking their spirits, pushing them into rebellion. If you accept some wisdom from my deceased mother, she used to say, bend the will, but don't break the spirit. And that is really good wisdom. You need to bend the will, but you don't want to break the spirit. Now let's move to Paul's second command, right? Paul's second command, he said, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. It's the Greek word ektrepho. We've already seen it in Ephesians. It's a very soft word. Husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes it. There's our word ektrepho. Nourishes it. Bring them up. Nourish and cherish it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Calvin, John Calvin, writing on this idea of bringing them up, says, let them be fondly cherished. Deal gently with them. Hendrickson says, rear them tenderly. And so the command, parents, bring up your children, nourish them, rear them tenderly in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word discipline here was a general term used of training a child. Blue letter Bible. The whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals and employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body. So very broad term. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. I don't know if I have this in your notes, but write down Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, because this term for discipline is found repeatedly. And if you know Hebrews 12, and some of you are familiar enough with it, it's talking about God disciplining us. All right? And so that's the term. And that's a good parallel. How does God discipline us? And in Hebrews 12, it says discipline isn't always easy. It can be rather troublesome. But God is after our good. He's after our holiness. So it'd be a good passage to read. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Nouthesia, instruction. Nous is mind, thusia, to place. And so it literally means to place in their minds. And it speaks of giving instruction in God's Word. Let me give you an analogy, an agricultural one. Parents, moms, and dads, we are to plant God's Word in our children's minds and hearts and cultivate it and water it and nurture it and see it grow. That's a good analogy, placing God's Word into their lives and cultivating it and weeding things and watering it and nurturing it. probably the most extensive passage that we have instructing us on being good parents is found in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me read beginning with verse 4. And Moses, I was going to say Paul, Moses writes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. These words that I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." Now he's going to go on and say you need to teach them as you see they're diligently to your sons. But where does he start? Moms and dads, the words have to be on your heart. They have to be your passion. Because our kids will see through our hypocrisy. And if we say, "Do what I say, not what I do," we're already off the rails in parenting, are we not? Yep. And so he writes, Moses, "You shall teach them diligently." New Living Translation, "Repeat them again and again." NIV, "Impress them on your children." "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And so Moses gives us such tremendous instruction here as to how we instruct our children, how we discipline our children. He tells us that we're supposed to do it everywhere, right? "Talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way." So at home and going someplace else. So everywhere. And then he tells us we're supposed to be doing it all the time. He says, "When you lie down and when you rise up." It's almost like bookends, right? You're supposed to be doing it at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day and throughout the day, instructing your kids, teaching them diligently. And then he tells us we're supposed to be doing it in every kind of way we can imagine. Now, it's interesting where the Jews went with this. "You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead." Where did they end up? They made these phylacteries, these boxes. I was in Israel. And yes, take this trip to Israel. It can change your life. But you would see them there with these phylacteries. I'm not sure that's where Moses wanted them to go with it. But this idea, all kinds of ways we can instruct our kids, right? This one comes to mind, and boy, when I use my own kids as an example, but I remember when Han was in her teens, what did they have? They had purity rings, right? How many parents gave a purity ring to their kids? How many parents gave a purity ring to their kids? I'm surprised. I'm actually surprised. Well, what was a purity ring? It was a declaration on their part that I will remain pure until I get married. Right? Now, I'm just suggesting that, hey, there you go, take that one away. That's a very good takeaway here this morning. But there's all kinds of ways. There's plaques you can put on the wall. Diane and I have our wedding vows on the wall. We don't talk about them very often at all. But there's a good declaration, isn't it, to our kids? There's all kinds of ways that we can buy them jewelry that has God's word on it, or that makes a declaration. Amen? It's our responsibility to bring up our children, mom and dad, so that they love God, they understand His Word, and they seek to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Wow. The standard's high. I hope we all walk out of here as parents feeling a little bit guilty and then a lot encouraged, because it takes the best we've got. Curtis and Michael taught a parenting class. And for the longest time, you guys, now you gave out a little card. You remember it? It looked just like that. And for the longest time, it was on Ryan and Hannah's refrigerator. And so I called Hannah this week and said, "Hey, can you send me a copy of that? 4 basic principles. The husband-wife relationship is the nucleus of the family. Parents must exercise authority over children. But here's the 2 I'm after as we're talking about this, instructing them and disciplining them. All children are sinners by nature. They are depraved, aren't they?" You know, when they get their kids, it's the sweetest little thing. But it takes maybe 1 month, maybe 2 months until the true nature starts to manifest itself. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Oh yeah, if you had one kid, you realize that they are depraved. foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Proverbs 22:15. And then number four here, parents must win their children's heart. And what I'm after by this idea, all children are sinners by nature, let's have none of this nonsense which says, you know what, I'm going to let my kids grow up and kind of make their own decisions on their own and let them make choices that are going to bring them where they want to go. Now, there's a sense in which we could argue that's true, but by and large, if you let your kids go their own way, they're going to end up off the rails in the ditch. Are they not? Because foolishness is bound up in their heart. They're depraved. They need the instruction of God's word lovingly applied to their lives. And then parents must win their children's heart. Well, that's a big one. I know that I can get my little three-year-old to obey. Now, they may do it maybe a little bit kicking and screaming, but they'll obey me. Right? Oh, that's a problem for dads. Well, I'm going to get that little kid ain't going to win over me. But it's when they turn 16 or 18. You better have their heart, because they're going to follow their heart. It's a challenge being a parent. We question our abilities. Our kids are going to question our abilities. Other people, parents, my parents, your parents, if you have kids, are going to question your abilities, right? Oh, I could read my dad when we were... Oh, it used to really irk my dad to talk about my dad so much. I hope it's okay. Boy, when we'd be at a restaurant, he expected us to sit quiet in that seat. And if they didn't, boy, you could tell it bothered him. Those kids should be sitting there quietly. Yeah. It's a challenge. Here, let's look at Calvin and Hobbes, some wisdom here. Bad news on your polls, Dad. You dropped another 5 points. Seems although your recognition factor is high, the scandals of your administration continue to haunt you. Scandals? What scandals? Bedtime gate. Homework gate, come readily to mind. Instances of true leadership. History is going to vindicate me. I wonder what my new dad will look like. You'll be glad to know I've analyzed your poor showing in the polls, I'll bet. See, your record in office is miserable and the character issue is killing you. Your basic approval rating among six-year-olds hardly registers. If anyone ever needed a slick ad campaign, it's you. Let me guess what you have in mind. I call it the new dad. I think the image we need to create for you is repentant but learning. You know, show some humility and present yourself as a regular guy trying to learn the ropes of a difficult job. Difficult doesn't begin to describe it. I worked up some slogans, see what you think. Dad, gradually he catches on. Vote dad, this time he'll do better. To forgive is divine. Vote dad in 88. And he says, I get the idea, Calvin. Oh, being a parent has its challenges, doesn't it? We feel it. Our kids are working through it with us. But it has its rewards. Tremendous rewards. I want to apologize for my tears. I'm trying to hold back my crying again. But I think you all understand. Parenting is... Very few things touch our heart and our minds as parenting. Either the homes we were raised in or how our kids do. But Hannah... finished high school. And both her and her brother chose to do a year of missions at... A Choir of the Fire with Ron Luce. Many of you may have heard of A Choir of the Fire. You don't hear of them anymore, but they went. Hannah actually was assistant to Ron Luce. She left, and I found a note she left for me. I left it in a drawer, and it read this way. There's the note. Dear Daddy, I can't believe I am leaving for Texas. It has come so soon. Just wanted to write you a quick note and thank you for all you've done for me. You're a godly example, loving husband, and an excellent father. I will always cherish my growing up years. Like I said, I would flunk if I could. We've had so many good memories together, and I will always remember them. Even though you may have to push me out of the house, it's time for me to go, and I will not forget the things you taught me. Thanks for being part of my life. Much love, Hannah. And then she says, your daughter. Yeah. Once a child, always a child, huh? Once our little girl, always our little girl. Oh, it's challenging, but the rewards are worth it, are they not? And sometimes we struggle. I've got in your notes a statement by James Montgomery Boyce, because there are some here who are thinking, well, I'm challenged with where my kids have gone, where they're at. You need a word of encouragement. And so I've got that for you by James Montgomery Boyce. Just a word of encouragement. And Hannah, I see you there. Let me tell you, I love you, girl. I'm so proud of you. Let me give you some specific actions. All right, I'm 65. Okay, I want to give you some specific actions that come out of God's Word and out of my experience, if you'll allow me to do that, and we'll be done. I'll pray, and then we're going to sing about our Heavenly Father. Wouldn't it be good to tie this into that, wouldn't it? Let me suggest some specific actions. Number one, should be at the top of every parent's list, pray, 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 and pray some more. And get Grandma and Grandpa to pray. That's where it's going to start. You're going to cry out to God. God, we are so desperate for you. Number two, capture their heart. You got to work to capture their heart. Number three, attend their activities. Show up when they have ball games. All right? It was Ryan's birthday on Friday, and so they were over, and my grandson Asher's a year and 4 months, not even a year and a half. And there he is playing at the table. He's putting some blocks into something or whatever. And he would look up and he would go. He wanted us to applaud his activities. He's looking up. He's not even 2 years old. And I'll guarantee you, your kids are in sports or whatever. When they're playing on the field, they're going to want to look up in the stands and they're going to want to see Mom and Dad. Now, we can't always be there. But boy, attend their activities. Pay close attention to their friendships. Number five, be involved in the church. Boys, dads, you should be cutting the way as a good husband and as a good father. I've got number six, regularly have meals together with family devotions. I know it's not always possible. But boy, if you can have family meals together and have family devotions, to me it's like a sailboat in that keel that kind of keeps things straight in the water. And then finally, number seven, tell them you love them a lot. Tell me you love them a lot. Father, we give you praise. This subject is very dear to my heart. Parenting dynamics for me in many ways are way past. My dad's deceased and he's in heaven. My kids are growing up and raising their own kids. But Father, I know for really all of us, we've all had a father, a good one, a bad one, whatever. This topic is very tender to us. Many here are raising children and they need wisdom from above. And so my first advice was pray. And so that's what we do. We cry out to you. Father, would you work in the families here and give Mom and Dad the wisdom they need, the strength they need, the courage they need, the endurance they need to be the parents you'd have them be. And if we're grandparents, may we step in behind them and fulfill the role you have for us as we encourage them to do what you called them to do. Are there maybe others here that we can step in and be an encouragement to? Maybe a single parent family. But Father, we cry out to you. We thank you for your word. It is relevant. It's where we live. Help us to go out of here and live it. And Father, we're going to sing about you being our great, great Father, a good, good Father. We thank you that we're members of your family and you father us well with perfection. May that be the joy of our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together, please.